Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. In verse 2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested, ceased from all the work of creating that he had done. Now turn with me to Exodus, the 20th chapter. Exodus 20, beginning in verse 1. And God spake all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Maybe we should read that. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then turn with me for the New Testament reading to Mark, the second chapter. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. Mark 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Jesus answered, Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Now the subject today is remembering the Lord's day. And since it all centers in that fourth commandment, in verses 8 through 11 of Exodus 20, I'm going to ask that you would take the bulletins, and on the back of the bulletins that we would read together the commandment only, as you have them at the top of the page on the announcement side in italics. Just reading the commandment as it's quoted from the scriptures. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Remembering the Lord's Day. And that's one of the most unpopular and neglected and denied or rejected teachings of the entire Christian faith, keeping the Sabbath. It has to do with what you do on this particular day. And next week, we're going to be talking a lot more about that. Today, we're thinking about the principle of it. But it does have to do with what you do on this particular day. Taking the newspaper. Eating out. In Columbus, just a few weeks ago, the men in the congregation had good reason for needing to get together. There were things that needed to be decided in connection with the congregation, the church. They needed to pray. They needed some time in the Word. And so they said, let's get together on Sabbath morning down here at such and such a restaurant. But one of the new members of the congregation there, a man who's had very little contact, if any, with the Reformed Presbyterian Church before. He's a chemist. He said, I can't do that. Because, I don't know his exact words, but his thoughts were exact. He said, the man that has that restaurant is not doing it as an act of necessity and mercy. He's doing it simply because it's profitable. And the girls who have to wait on me are doing it simply because it's a means of earning money. And I can't do that. And he showed them scripture. And on the basis of that scripture, as that scripture had become conviction in that man's life, the men in that congregation are rethinking their practice on this whole subject. With shopping, with studying, with using it for recreation. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, God said very clearly, in it thou shalt not do any work, nor anyone for whom you're responsible, whether an employee, a son or daughter, an alien or who. Thou shalt not do any work. Very plain. But then in Isaiah 58, God went on to say, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and so forth, there will be certain blessings. And yet the whole influence of the culture and the community in which we live today is seeking to pressure us in another direction. We need to be careful about where the pressures that we talk about are coming from. Because very often it's the Word of God that's being spoken that gets blamed for bringing the pressure. And that's just the reverse of the situation. And Sunday is very often equated with fun day. In fact, it becomes another name for it. And you'll know exactly where the slogan comes from the minute I tell you what it is, but you've probably all heard it. Weekends were made for Michelob. Or for football, basketball, or the 500. And yet there's a whole chorus of voices that are rising to say that families, churches, nations will rise or fall on the basis of what they do with regard to this particular day. Abraham Lincoln, generally respected as having been a good president, a good administrator. Abraham Lincoln was very clear on this subject. He said this: as we keep or break the Sabbath, we nobly save or meanly lose the last hope by which man rises. Very plain. Daniel Webster, the scholar: the longer I live, the more highly do I esteem the Christian Sabbath, and the more grateful do I feel towards those who impress its importance on the community. One of the chief justices of the Supreme Court, Stone, said this: he is no friend of the good order and welfare of society who would break down the Sabbath. Mark Hopton said, God has joined liberty in the Sabbath. And Ralph Waldo Emerson said, the Sabbath is the core of civilization, dedicated to thought and reverence. And Disraeli said, it's the most valuable blessing ever conferred upon man. It's the cornerstone of civilization. Now, these were men who were respected for their abilities in the fields into which they went in life. Even more important than what these men have said is what God has said. And God said there in Genesis 2, after all his creating, God rested. God rested. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. It says he blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified the Sabbath day. And in Exodus 20, God said, now I want you to remember the Sabbath day. I want you to remember what I did back there. And Jesus said, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. We'll think about this subject this morning from the standpoint of three perspectives. First, the principle of the Sabbath. And second, the purpose of the Sabbath. And third, the permanence of the Sabbath. Next week, we'll be thinking about the keeping of the Sabbath and thinking about it in the standpoint of what Jesus Christ himself did. May the Holy Spirit enlighten and instruct us according to the Lord's will as we think on these three perspectives this morning. First, the principle of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is a principle of life. It is not part of the ceremonial law. Mr. Schofield and many, many others have worked for many, many years to try to persuade us that this fourth commandment is not part of the moral law, rather one of the ceremonial laws, by means of which God was attempting to separate the Jews and make sure that there was a difference between them and all the rest of the world. And there's an entire system of Christianity that is more prevalent throughout the United States today than any other nation in the world. We're unique because of that influence. There's an entire system of Christianity today which says that this commandment applied to them, but it doesn't apply to us. Because they, meaning the Jews, were under the law, but we are under grace. We live under grace and not under law, they say. And so, therefore, the fourth commandment does not apply to us. And they were very, very seriously, fundamentally wrong, according to the scriptures. The fourth commandment is just as much a part of the moral law as any of the other nine. And there are three reasons for our knowing that. The first reason is because the fourth commandment is part of the creation ordinance. It is a principle of life, a thing that God has built right into our physical and spiritual and emotional natures from the very beginning of time. God built this particular principle into our lives. The Hebrew word for Shabbat is used at least 120 times in the 20 books of the Old Testament. The Greek word is used 57 times in the Gospels and 70 times in the New Testament. And all I'm saying there is that it applied to people before the Jews, during the Jews, and since the Jews. It wasn't the ceremonial law. The Hebrew word means to cease or to desist from exertion, an intermission, the word Shabbat, Sabbath, a contrast of action, to cease from one act and to go to another, to shift gears, to change in a whole attitude and perspective. And the point is that it is the word that God used to describe what he did on the day after his 6 days of work to create the world. Long before there were any Jews in existence or any idea of a ceremonial law. In Genesis 2, the Bible says God rested. And the Hebrew verb for rest is the word from which the noun Sabbath comes from. The word rest and the word Sabbath are tightly related, linguistically speaking. They're the same words. Actually, there's a little play on words there in Exodus, the 20th chapter, when it says, remember the Sabbath day because the Lord rested on that day. We might well say, remember the rest day because the Lord rested for a day. You remember the rest day because he rested for a day. And the point is that it had nothing to do with the ceremonial laws. There weren't any Jews in Genesis 2. And the ceremonial laws weren't in existence back there when God was doing his resting and when God hallowed that particular day and set it aside as an example for these creatures whom he had created in his own image. It's a principle of life that God has built into people for all time. And that's why God uses the word remember. It's the only one of the commandments that he uses that word remember with. You do it the way I did it. I did it so you would do it. You are to remember what I did when I rested and then set aside a day of rest. It's ironic that anyone would ever try to identify this particular commandment of all of them with the Jews. Because it's the only one of which God did say, I want you to remember what I did before there were any Jews. In the pre-Jewish history, it's the only one of the commandments that cuts back behind all those others. God was saying to the Jews in Mount Sinai when he wrote this commandment, you don't originate this one, you just remember it. You don't begin obeying this one. I've already begun the obedience to this one by what I did back there in Genesis 2. You don't start this one. This is the one you don't start. I've already started it. I've already done it. You just remember this one. And you remember it well because I am the one who started it. Just as God set the sun in the sky to establish a routine 12 hours of light and 12 hours of darkness, and he said, that's what your system needs. 12 hours of light and 12 hours of darkness. That's the way I've built you. You can ruin that with your electric lights. But when you do, look out for the breakdowns, physically and emotionally, that will follow because I have built you with that 12-hour cycle. And just as God set the moon in the sky to establish a monthly routine, a rising and falling tides and lunar periods, just so God has also, by his very acts of creation, set aside a period of 6 days of labor to be followed by a day of cessation, a changing of gears, a whole new attitude. He said, I've built that into the very warp and woof of the way you're created. It's your emotional, your physical, your spiritual life that's involved. Just as much so as that sun and moon, 12 hours. And that lunar cycle. So this 7-day thing, 6 days of labor, and then a day of shifting gears. It's a principle of life, part of the very creation itself. Something God has built into us. And in order to emphasize it, God did it himself that way. God could have created the world all complete, just like that. The God who could create something out of nothing could have done it just like that, in an instant. Or he could have taken millions of years. According to our physical laws today, millions of years would have been necessary. He could have taken millions of years. But if he had a moral reason for doing it in 6 24-hour days, then that would have taken precedent over all the other physical laws that he himself brought into existence. And of course, we've seen him set aside the physical laws from time to time in the creating of the water out of wine, in the healing of sick men. When there was a moral reason for it, he did that. And so God says, don't you see the moral reason that I had? It's one of the best indications, one of the best reasons we have for his deliberately delaying, taking his time, and doing it in 6 24-hour days. And then resting one day. Because the being, the creature that he had created, was going to need to have 6 hours of labor and then one day of rest. And that means it's part of the moral law. It applies to Jews, but it applies to people before the Jews and after the Jews and everyone else in between. The second reason for knowing this part of the moral law is the fact that it was written in stone by the very finger of Jesus Christ. He said he was the only mediator between God and man. He is the Word. Elsewhere we read that it was his finger that did the writing in stone that was given to Moses there on Mount Sinai. This commandment, the fourth one, was written in exactly the way all those other 9 were written, the same finger. The ceremonial laws were given in some other way. They were not written in stone. This one was written in stone with the finger of God. The death penalty was tied to it, just as was the death penalty tied to the killing, the murdering, and the committing of adultery. So the death penalty was connected with this. Evidences again that it was moral law. The third reason for knowing that it was moral law is that Jesus nowhere abrogated this law. Search the New Testament from beginning to end. There is no place where Jesus said, this particular commandment is no longer valid. It's no longer good. Rather, what Jesus did say was this, think not that I am come to destroy the law, but to fill it full. And Paul got the point. In Romans 3, verse 31, the Apostle Paul said this, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And in another place he said, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And Jesus himself, as we shall see next week, was always very, very careful about his keeping of this Sabbath, this particular commandment. And if we can't trust him in this one, then what can we trust him in? If he is not right in what he did in this one, then what else is he wrong in? He saw the keeping of the Sabbath as a very, very important part of moral law, a principle of life, important to God, essential to man. It's true that God later on changed the day from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. But that change does not mean that therefore the law was part of the ceremonial law. If you look again at the commandment and look at it carefully, you'll notice that God is establishing the principle of the proportion of time. He's commanding us to rest and then to work. It's not the order of the days, the first day or the seventh day, but it is the proportion of time. God says, I've given you 6 days. Now I want a day of rest. I want 1/7 of your time to be given back in a special rest attitude. To begin with, I've said that my rest is to be on the last or the seventh day of the week, because that's when I finished my work of creation. That's when I rested. But later on, I said that it was to be on the first day of the week, because that was the day when my Son finished his work of atonement. That was the day I raised him from the dead to begin his long rest, to begin the rest in heaven. But changing the day of the rest from the last day to the first day does not mean that it was part of the ceremonial law. It really does reemphasize the fact that it is part of the moral law. It applies to all men of all ages. In Old Testament times, that day of rest, that Sabbath, came at the end of the week because they were looking forward to what the Messiah would one day do on the cross. In New Testament times, that day of rest or Sabbath looks back on what he has already done, and all of our works flow out of what he has done. Our 6 days of labor flow out of that. But whether it is the first or the last day, the fact that he changed it indicates clearly to us that it is part of the moral law. It's a principle of life. The purposes of the fourth commandment. And I shall list 4 purposes here and then gather them together under 2 general headings. The first purpose of the fourth commandment is to provide the means, a time for the keeping of all the others of these first 4. If you remember, the first one was, who are you going to worship? Who you worship? They said, have no other gods before me. The second one was, how are you going to worship? I don't want you to use a graven image or a likeness of anything, heaven above, or earth beneath, or water under the earth. And the third one, why we worship? To the honor of God, to the praise of his name, not your name, his name. And the fourth one, when we worship. When do we worship him? And in a sense, this fourth one brings all the rest of them together. In effect, all 4 of them, all 3 of the others are intended to highlight that first one. No other gods before me. So don't try to get anything, the form of anything, because that's going to mislead you. You will begin thinking wrong thoughts about me, God said, the minute you get any other form in there. I believe that's one reason why the Reformed Presbyterian Church is under such terrific attack today on this subject of worship. God says any other form of anything is going to come between you and me. The third one, why you worship. It's to the praise of his name. No room for pride there. It's going to be the praise of his name. Not your name, his name. Not our name, his name. And the fourth one, when we worship. He says, that's why I've set aside a day. And that's how all these first 4 commandments tie together. In effect, there in Exodus 20, God said, you know, I love you. That's why I've rescued you from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. I don't want you to try to have any other gods before me. There isn't any other God. I'm the only one that there is. Any other God you try to have is a figment of your religious imagination. There isn't any other God. And I don't want you to let anything come between you and me, a prop, an aid to worship, something that helps you to know of the reality of me and what I'm like, a physical form? Misleading. Misleading. It's a lie. It will give you the wrong impression about me, and it will lead to moral immorality and take my name in vain. It's not for your praise. Be careful on that. It's not for your praise, God says. It's my name, God says. And be sure to make time to love me, to worship me in a way that's pleasing to me. I've set aside 1/7 of that time for that purpose. Now be sure to devote it to that. Second purpose of the fourth commandment is ceremonial. The first purpose is to provide the means. The second purpose is ceremonial. To set God's people apart and make them different so that others too would want to come to know God. There are those who misunderstand that whole idea of God setting apart the Jewish people, that as though he were setting them apart to be different for different sake. And that too is totally wrong. God said, "'Tis too little to raise Jacob's tribes and the rescue of Israel, restore, just to restore them. I have set thee a light for the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. It's in order that other people would want to know God that I have set you aside. There's a purpose in it. I saw this illustrated. This applies yet today in the Christian life. Some people call it the separated life. I'm not sure of that terminology because it's been so tightly tied with so many other things for so long. But I saw it illustrated in terms of this very commandment a few years ago. Dwayne and Bonnie lived in one of those trailers, house trailers, down in Indianapolis, or down in Bloomington, I mean, on the edge of university campus back just after the war. They were a Christian couple who had made it a practice of their lives to get up on Sabbath morning and go to church. Every Sabbath morning, their door would open, they'd get out, they'd go to church. Unknown to them, Whoop and his wife lived right in this trailer over here. And things were bad. He had come home and found her with another woman. And the only thing that kept the divorce from being final was the fact that they had a little girl that they just didn't want to drop. And they couldn't help seeing Bonnie and Dwayne, because every Sabbath morning the door would open, they would walk right past, and they came to the conclusion that these people who got up as students and went to church, and they didn't even know they went to church, but they just guessed at that, must know something about God that they didn't know. And so they banged on their door late one night and said, "You must know something about God, and maybe God could take care of our situation because nothing else." And there was a witness there. Different, yes, but not just different for different sake. There was a witness there. There was a witness. A separated life, yeah, there was a separation. There was a difference between Bonnie and Dwayne and all the others. But there was a kind of a separation there that invited others to come and ask, "Is it because of God? What do you know about God?" And then Bonnie and Dwayne sat down, and over a period of weeks, Whoop and his wife both came to know God in the person of Jesus Christ, and are going on in the Christian life yet today. That's the second reason for the fourth commandment. Difference, but not for difference sake. In order to be that witness, the third purpose for the fourth commandment is moral. Part of our very love and trust in God is to love him. In Isaiah, the first chapter in the 13th verse, God's complaining bitterly about the people who have all these days, and they hold up their hand, and they go through the motions, and God said, "You are an abomination to me. My soul despises and hates what you're doing. You're going through the motions and it doesn't mean a thing." They were, in a sense, keeping that. They were doing certain things. They would not do certain other things. They had real rules on that. That can become a problem for today, too. You can come to church and be here and get your mind on 1,001 other things. You can set aside the time from the time this minute begins until the time this minute ends, and that's your worship of God. And it'll be an abomination to God. But the point is that God's word is in our hearts, and we delight in the fellowship with Him. And He speaks to warm our hearts and to instruct us and teach us and to encourage us and reprimand us. Then it becomes a Sabbath rest, a refreshment and an encouragement. And that is a Sabbath. That's the purpose for the Sabbath. The fourth purpose for the fourth commandment is eschatological. It has to do with the end of the world. Hebrews 4:9 has the reference on that, uses the same word. There remaineth therefore yet a rest to the people of God. A little sample of what heaven's going to be like. Now, here is the crucial point. If Sabbath fellowship is a thing that really bores you, then heaven, where there's nothing but that, is going to be hell. And so, in several places in Scripture, it is used as a test. I used to be amazed at this, that people would say, well, your attitude towards this word is a strong indication of whether or not you're even a believer. But heaven knows no buzzers. And if buzzers are essential to your well-being, then heaven will be a boring place. And it will become a kind of hell. Now, all four of these points can be summarized under two headings. The fourth commandment is for the purpose of delighting the Lord to His praise and His glory. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath of the Lord a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And hearts will rejoice in Him. And it'll be a time of building and fellowship and growth and enjoyment. All four of these are pleasing and praising to Him, to provide the means of worshiping God, to be a witness to the world, to grow morally and spiritually, to hope in heaven itself and look forward to it. These are pleasing and a praising of God. The other side of that, having to do with the building up of people, the praising of God, the building up of people. Those are the two general classes for those other four items. The first one, the praising of God, just enjoying Him. The second one, the building up of people, spiritual refreshment, physical, emotional, growth. Physically and emotionally, God built us, as we said at the beginning, to stand 6 days of work and then a day of rest. And it's significant that 100 years ago the killer diseases were tuberculosis and diphtheria and typhoid fever and even diarrhea. But today it's heart disease, cancer, ulcers, emotionally related disturbances, and the high tension way of life with fagging minds and hitched to a hurry emotions, all smacking of the violation, the breaking, the failing to remember that fourth commandment, and the spiritual sickness that goes with it. I just don't have time to do my Bible study. I don't know when I can pray with my family. For any person who will keep the Sabbath at age 21, you will have had 3 solid years of Sabbaths. At age 40, you will have had 6 solid years of Sabbaths. At age 70, you will have had 10 solid years of this day of rest, shifting gears, special kind of fellowship with God. In Exodus 31, God said it's to be a perpetual covenant, a sign between me and the Israelites forever. And it describes how on the 7th day he abstained from work and was refreshed. The last point has to do with the permanence, the perpetuity of this particular day. And God said it there in Exodus 31, is to be a perpetual covenant. One man said it's the lungs by which the Christian faith breathes. And whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, people, God said, I've built it right into your life. It's essential to your living. It's a time of praise and fellowship with me, so long as I exist. And of course, he's eternal. It's a time for spiritual and physical and emotional refreshment for men who are to exist from the beginning to the end of time, mankind. And for the welfare of the home and the church and the state. Shakespeare has Shylock crying out in desperation at one point. He says, you take my house when you take the prop that doth sustain my house. You take my life when you take the means whereby I live. And God's day is the means by which all these other things are put together and held together, body and soul, family, church, and state, the prop by which all these others are held together. The principle is built right into our lives. The purpose, to praise him and to rebuild man. And the permanence, there remaineth yet a rest, a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. God, we would bow before you. We understand little of that which you have built into us, and yet we recognize here that you are pointing to that which you have created in us, that which calls out for the guidelines that you have also built into your word. Guidelines whereby we can expect to prosper, violating which we can expect to suffer. So God, I'd pray your blessing now upon us as we would find the foundation for your word built into our very lives. We'd pray your blessing upon every family here today as they would think together about how all this applies and about what the practices of the day are. We'd pray that you would keep us close to your own practice of your day. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Spirit, be and abide with every one of you. Amen. Amen.